The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, just imagine if you and I were there when everything was created by God. Now, we weren't because we're part of the creation. You know, God created Adam and Eve. But just imagine that you witnessed the creation of all things when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God created the stars and the planets, and He created the earth. And then He created His crowning achievement, mankind, male and female. Adam and Eve. God created the big stuff on earth. He created the mountains, the seas, and just the glory of all the natural creation that you and I can enjoy. And He also created little microscopic stuff. I'm amazed. You know, you look at a microscope, through a microscope, at something, very small, like the eye of a fly. And it is so intricate and so delicate and so perfect. And so God did all of this stuff. And it's really pretty amazing. Now, we weren't there, but the angels of God were there. They were there when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, they themselves are created beings, but they were there when God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to the book of Job, Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. And this is what God says to Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together," that's the angels, "and all the angels shouted for joy." So when God created everything, the angels were there, and they saw everything. And it says they shouted for joy. They were amazed at the splendor and the glory of the creation that was made by their God, who was also their creator. But you know, there's something else that amazed the angels even more. There's something else that filled the angels even with more wonder, and that is the incarnation, the birth of Christ. It absolutely stunned them and startled them and bewildered them that their God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, that He would love mankind and we who are rebellious against God in our sin, in our disobedience, in our breaking of His law, that God would choose to love us by sending His only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross for our sins. If you would turn to our scripture reading today, 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's talking about our salvation. Look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 3 for context. And Peter writes, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now pay special attention to the next few verses. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of God in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So these verses say that the Old Testament prophets, that they would read the Old Testament scriptures, they would hear the messages from God, and they saw two pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. They saw the suffering servant, and then they saw this victorious king who would reign over the earth, and they couldn't figure out how did the two fit together. That how could God's Messiah be both somebody who suffers for the sins of the world and also be somebody who reigns in victory over the world? Well, we know now that the first coming of Christ is Jesus came as the suffering servant to die on the cross for our sins. We know that the second coming of Christ is when he comes back as our victorious king. But they couldn't quite see that in the Old Testament. It was like two mountain peaks, and there was a valley between the two, and they just couldn't figure out how it all fit together. We can. But then look at the next verse, the last verse of 1 Peter. Or the last phrase, I should say, of verse 12. It says, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, if we go back to the Gospel of John, to chapter 20, after the resurrection of Christ, Peter and John, they run to the tomb of Jesus on that first Easter morning. They run, and they get to the tomb, and they find that the tomb is empty. And in John chapter 20, verse 5, it says, I'll go back to verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. That word, he bent over and looked. He looked in at the strips. It's that same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And the idea of that word look is that John was gazing intently at the empty tomb. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the linen strips that used to wrap the body of Jesus. And he's not there, but the linen strips are there. And John was looking in on that picture, and he was looking intently, and he was also amazed. He was baffled. And he was trying to figure it out. Well, that word is the same word used in verse 12 of 1 Peter. That even the angels long to look with bewilderment, intently, trying to figure it out. They look into the incarnation. They look into God's plan of redemption. They stare at it. They try to comprehend. They try to figure out how in the world did the God of the universe, the one who created us and created them, how in the world and why in the world did he send Jesus to this world to be born at Christmas and to grow up and to go to the cross? They were amazed. The angels were bewildered. The angels were trying to figure it out, trying to put two and two together, trying to connect the dots. And they were just honestly amazed and stunned. So this morning, we want to kind of unpack this a little bit more about why and how the angels were amazed. What was going on? What were they witnessing? They saw creation, and then they also saw God's plan of redemption unfold, the coming of Jesus to be born. So if you would go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And there's a passage here that I've preached here a number of times, and I've referred to it. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it's a picture of God on the throne being worshipped by the angels, the seraphim. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, they were angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the angels shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The seraphim, they're majestic and powerful creatures. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts of the temple of God shook. And Isaiah, he cries out in verse 5. He says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now this is God sitting on the throne, and this is the vision that Isaiah saw of God sitting on the throne. Now we don't have time to turn there, but if you were to go to, you could write this down, if you were to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41, in that passage, John the Apostle, who's writing the Gospel, he says that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, saw the glory of Jesus. John quotes Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6. He also quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, but he specifically quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 in John chapter 12. And John says that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6. So this is God sitting on the throne, but it's particularly the Son of God. It's Jesus. This is our Jesus sitting on the throne, surrounded by the seraphim, crying out to him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, sometimes we think that the Son of God, that Jesus only came to exist in Bethlehem when he was born. Well, the God-man came to exist in the womb of Mary 9 months before that. But the Son of God is eternal. He always has been. And the glory of Christmas is he took upon himself human flesh. And so Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he is the one who is sitting on that throne in Isaiah chapter 6. He is the one the seraphim, the angels, are worshiping. But let me use some sanctified imagination. So here's Jesus sitting on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And the seraphim are surrounding him, praising him, worshiping him, crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then as Galatians says, in the fullness of the time, God sent his Son, Jesus. In the right time, the time that God ordained, Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. He was incarnated in the womb of Mary. He took upon himself human flesh. And he became the God-man. But let's look at it from the angelic perspective. The seraphim are around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him. And one day, in the fullness of the time that God ordained, one day, Jesus stands up off of that throne. And he says to the seraphim, "I'll be back." And he incarnates himself. He joins himself to human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so here's God, the creator of all things, now in the womb of Mary as a little baby, a virgin born, no human agency, by the Spirit of God. And this little baby grows in the womb of Mary. And at 9 months, he is born and comes into this world. And the whole time, the angels in heaven, they are staring intently at this. They are longing to understand what in the world is going on. Why did their God, their Creator, get up off of that throne? And why did he join himself to human flesh without sin? And why is he in the womb of Mary? And why is he being born? And why is he now this little baby who is so fragile, who is so helpless? He can't even burp himself. He needs Mary to do that. And I'm not being irreverent when I say this, but Jesus was not born potty trained. And so here he is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, as this fragile, frail, pretty helpless, even though in his deity he's all powerful, but in his humanity he's helpless. And the angels in heaven are gazing at this with awe, with amazement, with bewilderment, and they're trying to sort it out. They're trying to understand, especially because they knew, the angels knew how sinful you and I are. They knew how sinful the world was. They knew that we had turned our backs on God and we were doing things our way, not God's way. That we were breaking the Ten Commandments every single day. And they knew that Jesus was coming on a rescue mission to rescue lost mankind, lost humanity. And then the angels with bewilderment, they watch Jesus grow. He goes through all the stages of normal human development. He grows up. When he's 12 years old, he knows more Bible than you or I know. Because he goes to the temple and he's teaching the rabbis, the teachers, in the temple. And then around the age of 30, the age that you would need to become a rabbi, Jesus begins his public ministry. And he goes around healing people, casting out demons, teaching people, raising people from the dead, loving people, forgiving people. And meanwhile, the angels in heaven, they're staring at all this intently, trying to figure it out, trying to sort it out. And they are amazed. And then they see their God, their Creator, go to the cross. And they see Jesus hanging on the cross, dying a horrible death. And they see that Jesus took all of our sins upon himself. That you and I are sinners and the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die, but Jesus said, I will go to the cross and I will die in their place. And so all of our sins, all of my sins, all of your sins were placed upon Jesus. And Jesus suffered a horrible death. And then Jesus cries out something that the angels cannot even begin to fathom. He cries out while he's on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus on the cross no longer sensed the Father's love. He no longer sensed the Father's presence. And in a way that you and I cannot begin to understand, Jesus, the Son of God, no longer sensed the Father. He felt abandoned. He felt separated. He felt isolated. He was experiencing the hell that you and I deserve. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Hell. And the angels are scratching their wings trying to figure it out. Because why should their God do this? Why should their God, who is holy, as they cry out in Isaiah 6, why would he do such a loving and kind and gracious and merciful thing to become like us and then to go to the cross and then to die? Die for our sins. And the whole time they're gazing at this, trying to sort it out, trying to figure it out. They're staring at this intently. Certainly God gave them jobs to do. When Jesus was in the wilderness, after Satan tempted him, it says the angels ministered to him. But they really are not understanding why God is doing this. They see the what, but they don't understand the why. Because see, angels are not the object of God's redemption. You know, demons are fallen angels, angels who rebelled against God. But the angels of God who stayed with the Lord, they are confirmed in holiness and righteousness. And redemption is not theirs to enjoy. Redemption is ours to enjoy. But they can't understand, why would God do this for sinners? For people who turn their back on him? You know, in our earthly lives, when someone does something against you, I've heard people say, well, I'm never going to talk to that person again. Look what they did to me. Well, we did far worse to God. And God did not say, well, I'm never going to talk to them again. But what did God do? He enacted his plan of redemption. He decided that Jesus would come to earth and die on the cross to fix a problem that we could not fix, our sin problem. And mercy and grace was really not within the framework or the radar screen of the angels. And so they're watching all of this. And then they see Jesus die, but then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And that is an exciting moment for the angels. The angels were there for that too. They even tell the apostles, he is not here, he's risen. And they're celebrating that their God has defeated death, has paid for sin, has defeated Satan. They don't understand it fully, but they're celebrating it. And then Jesus was on this earth after his resurrection for 40 more days. And then he ascends to God the Father. He goes back to the throne. And so just imagine that very throne that he left 33 years before when he said to the seraphim, I'll be back. He comes back. He sits down on the throne. The seraphim are there worshiping him. And Jesus says to the seraphim, I'm back. Redemption is accomplished. It is finished. And the angels celebrate and worship what their God has done to save us. And that's what Christmas is all about. So you and I, we can still amaze an angel. We can still do it today. How do we do that? Well, first of all, by sharing the gospel, by telling people about Jesus, by supporting missions and missionaries through your church who share the gospel. Because the Bible says that every time somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, every time someone repents and comes to know Jesus, the Bible says that the angels have a party in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, listen to what God says. Every time a sinner, any time somebody on earth repents of their sin and runs to Jesus for salvation, this is what happens. These are the words of Jesus. It says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you ever watch the Billy Graham Crusade and you see these thousands of people come forth, the angels had a big party that day. They really did. The angels celebrate and rejoice over the salvation of a soul. The day that you came to faith in Christ, the angels threw a party in heaven and they celebrated your redemption. And they're amazed. They're amazed that a sinner who had turned his back or her back on God was now part of the family of God. How else can you and myself amaze an angel? I think by celebrating Christmas. You know, every time we celebrate Christmas and we have decorations, we have a nativity, we sing Christmas carols, we remind ourselves and recount the story of Jesus coming to this world, being born in the manger, being born of the Virgin Mary. Every time we do that, it's like the best Christmas pageant ever. And the angels, they're once again struck anew with the wonder and the joy of the Christmas story. And they are amazed. They are filled with wonder. They still can't understand it, why their God would love us in such an amazing way. So we're going to close our service today. We're going to sing my second favorite Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High, and sing it with joy and gusto. And as you and I sing this, we are going to be amazing the angels of heaven. We're going to be filling them with wonder and amazement and bewilderment, but also joy and celebration that their God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus. And Jesus came to this world. He left his throne of glory, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended back to God the Father, sits at his right hand, is coming again one day. And the angels worship him and thank him for loving us so. And so let's stand, if you would, and let's fill the angels watching this service. Let us fill them with amazement, with wonder, with joy. Let's worship our God together.